You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to the Leadership Special, where Christian leaders find strength, wisdom, and encouragement to lead with grace, courage, and purpose. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and I've had the privilege of interviewing nearly 1,000 guests over the last 20 years on various aspects of their leadership activity and journey. So whether you have a leadership title or are simply aiming to use the influence you have wisely, I hope you'll enjoy this next conversation and join us again next week. You will doubtless know the oft-quoted definition of stupidity, misattributed to Albert Einstein. Stupidity is doing what you've always done and expecting different results. It is altogether possible in the world of leadership to do just that. Perhaps different results are hoped for because what we've always done worked once. Well, my guests today have been part of a special church plant which has firmly faced the facts that the Christian church in the UK is failing to reach teens and 20s, the so-called Gen Z. And so a group of Christians in Hertfordshire have put their thinking and energy into creating events and settings where non-believing Gen Zs can be more easily brought to a faith in Jesus. Inspired by the work of Fresh Expressions and the thinking of Michael Moyner, they are known as Wellbeing Church. And I'm delighted to be joined today by Jim Thornton and Rhys Gillingwater. Jim works in property management and was one of the main leaders of the initiative. And Rhys is finishing up a sports ministry degree at Ridley College, Cambridge, and works with Wellbeing Church using gaming and football, amongst other activities, to reach his fellow Gen Z with the news of Jesus. So great to welcome you to the Leadership Show. Welcome, Jim.
Thank you.
And welcome, Rhys.
Thank you.
So let's start with you, Jim, and then we'll bring Rhys in shortly. Many churches meet week by week in declining and aging congregations. They may feel sad at the lack of young people, but they believe they can't change things. You decided to do something. So what spurred you to try something different? And what are the steps that you took?
Well, in the private sector, if something isn't working, you either change it or you go bust. When the financial crash in 2008 happened, we had to do some quick thinking about the risks. And we started a specialist debt collection company. And for several years, that was the most profitable in the group. Well, I think the kingdom of God's in the change business, isn't it? The Holy Spirit changes people, relationships, outlooks and outcomes. What I think you're hinting at is that the problem is changing the decision-making process, getting leaders and committees and vested interests to change. I remember in the 80s, John Stott getting really excited about the Peters and Waterman book, In Search of Excellence. They looked at the best American companies and came up with eight things that they believed made them excellent. In one of the chapters, there's they describe the notion of a skunk works. That's a small-term team of enthusiasts, off-grid, unauthorized, sometimes in their own time, but solving problems that the institution couldn't grapple with. And I think we need more skunk works in our institutional inherited churches. They say in Silicon Valley in grey areas, it's better to do it and apologise afterwards than ask permission and be refused. Of course, if it works, everyone wants the credit. So let them take it and we'll go off and do another one. But if it fails, and we should never be afraid of failure, we ask God really wants us to learn from that, that will help us in the next one. So Colin, Kevin and I looked at Mark's gospel and we see teaching, healing, teaching, healing, teaching, healing. And is that a model for us today? Healing? Well, mental health's a big issue. And that led us to the New Economics Foundation and their research, which led to five ways to well-being, which now the NHS and mental health charities use. That's connect, be active, take notice, keep learning, give. And we sort of added a sixth sense, Jesus. And this was our starting point. So we called it Wellbeing Church.
Excellent, Jim. Thank you. Rhys, lovely to welcome you to the show too. Your journey to faith and engaging with Wellbeing Church?
Yes, my journey to faith was quite unusual actually. So I've always been an avid gamer. I used to play a lot of Destiny, doing raids with people from all over the world. And one day I joined a group with this American guy who noticed my gamer tag. Ain't no saint 666, and it sparked a conversation about God, and we ended up debating things like the problem of evil and suffering, etc. And that conversation and that back and forth went on for about 8 months. And then through that friendship there, I actually gave my life to Christ, took communion for the first time over like a video call. It took me about 2 years to finally step into a church after that point. I met some of my bestest friends there. And a few years later, I actually was introduced by one of them to Luke, who was just beginning to build the ministry of the Wellbeing Church from the roots. And I got connected with Jim, and that's really how I got involved in the initiative.
Oh, what a fabulous story. Thank you. And now, Jim, I mentioned Michael Moyner in the introduction. He was a guest on this show over a decade ago, I think now. He has a structured approach to setting up fresh expressions. So, how much of his thinking did he come to use?
Well, in 2017, Michael published a 446-page book called Church in Life, Innovation, Mission and Ecclesiology. So in January 2018, I sat down, read it, and took some notes. Now, the standard Fresh Expressions model is listening, loving and serving, building community, sharing the gospel, church taking shape, do it again. Do this, and you'll have a new church. But this is a process model for church managers. And of course, one problem is the Holy Spirit can't be managed or controlled. So Michael suggests a different model, which is an innovation model for church entrepreneurs. And rather than fresh expressions, he writes about new ecclesial communities, which sit alongside institutional churches. So they gather around Jesus where life happens. So you can have a church of golf-playing bankers or football-mad plumbers. And his model is dissatisfaction, exploration, sense-making, amplification, edge of chaos, transformation. So dissatisfaction is not we don't like the vicar, but the feeling that something is wrong. And in our case, it was some types of people are missing. So for exploration, I went round all the churches in town and counted the number of men and the number of people under 65. Now, anybody can do this. The national statistic is 50% men and 81% under 65. So a good church in an average community would be a 50-81 church. The statistics seem to show that most churches are more like 35-35, but the larger the church, the higher percentage of those under 65. If you're a lively church and if you have a number of activities, measure them all and look at the total. Is there something you can learn about where the church is failing to reach people? So my counting exercise simply confirmed the dissatisfaction. Something's wrong. No young adults, not enough men. From that, we move through the model and are now somewhere around the edge of chaos, which is apparently a term from complexity theory. We're at that interface between stability and chaos, where we have constantly to listen to the Holy Spirit and move forward in faith. And we see pockets of transformation in the individuals and in the community they form around Jesus. And as Moyner points out, Jesus didn't come to start an institutional church or a societal religion. They had that already. Jesus preached the kingdom of God in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in verse 23, he says, "Went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And as Moyner said, Jesus didn't leave behind a Lego church, but Lego bricks. That's his teachings, the Jewish scriptures, sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion, commissioned leadership and the Holy Spirit. And two particular lessons for me were that, as Rowan Williams has said, the church is now a mixed economy. And secondly, it's okay to have your foot in several camps within that mixed economy. So we need the institutions with all their dangers and risks, but church is where we gather around Jesus, where life happens. So this entrepreneurial model and way of thinking appealed to me and Colin and Kevin. So we set off to see if we could find some millennials and Gen Z blokes to talk to.
Excellent. And that brings you to Rhys, I guess. Rhys, we've used the phrase Gen Z, as we say in the UK, to describe your age group, roughly 13 to 28 today. But of course, everyone's an individual, may or may not fit with the classic stereotypes. So perhaps you could talk about your how you see the characteristics of yourself and your kind of age group.
Yeah, in my experience, I think there is a bit of an underlying sense of anxiety and self-consciousness most of the time underneath it all. We do care a lot about what people think, probably because most of us are carrying a sort of wound. Maybe it's from constant social media use, as we get told in the media. Maybe it's from things of our parents, or just really not knowing how to sit down with ourselves long enough to process things properly. With the lads I meet most of the time, I actually see a almost a performance-based mindset. Like their value depends on how well they perform. If we're at football, it's how good they are at football, or how funny they are, or how much they can achieve. Constantly trying to earn a sort of worth or love instead of just being loved. So that's where I think the gospel is starting to speak so powerfully in those areas. Jesus has always been in the business of healing wounded souls, right? Ever since the very first broken soul, he's been doing that kind of work. So, every generation, not just Gen Z, is carrying its own wounds, right? But Gen Z is no different here. So it makes sense to me that we go to the one who actually knows how to heal them. And I've also noticed that. I mean, maybe this is more me projecting, but I definitely prefer if you tell it like it is. If someone's tiptoeing around what they believe because they're worried about how, I'll react, it shows me they care more about being liked than what actually they believe. I think my generation starts to see through that really quickly. We kind of living in a world where there's a lot of online social media presence and everyone's a little bit fake, right? So we're quite attuned to it. And we also have a natural mistrust of institutions. So when Christians start sounding a bit fake or a bit too happy all the time, they're trying to please everyone, we sort of switch off. I think we're really looking for that, for you to tell us like it is.
I mean, you've hinted at this already, but how would the classic Gen Z look at organized church, as Jim's described?
There's a couple of camps. It is really difficult. I found a lot of breadth towards it, but
Okay.
there's still a group that will find Christianity a bit archaic, even the idea of going to church. But it's usually connected with, the rules, the moral standards, the call to holiness, living differently. I do think that's mostly a front. Once you actually speak to those people, if they open up a conversation with you, it's easy for them to label something outdated than to admit they don't really want to change. Calling it old fashioned will give them that permission to keep living how they want, even though Jesus might start making a bit more sense. That said, I have noticed a shift even recently, maybe the last 2 to 3 years. Whereas a few years ago, if I brought up faith, people would sort of nod politely and wait for the conversation to end. Now, when I talk about Christianity, sometimes things tend to click for them. They start engaging back with me. They'll ask a question. Now, it could be that I've just been blessed to have better conversations, but I actually do think there is an openness, especially in our age group. I mean, again, especially for young men, I start to think about, what they might need. And I think a lot of young men growing up without fathers and strong role models, what they're actually looking for, whether they realize it or not, is actually a father from Christianity, both spiritually in God, but even practically through, older men or even peers in the church who tend to model faith to us, model a certain way of being. Some of the younger guys I meet, even if I'm just a few years older than them, they kind of latch onto me, not out of like a sort of weakness, but actually they're hungry for a direction or a sense of brotherhood. And there's also this, I find, deep desire in men for a cause to fight for, something meaningful to pursue, and a mission to give their lives to. Like I want a land for con to conquer for Christ and someone worth conquering it for. Which is also, even though you may find a lot of them that are combative, I think the ones that are combative, the ones that tend to press you and test your mettle, are actually some of the best ones to speak to. They're usually the most spiritually open because they're testing your mettle to see whether what they may consider to be true, they want to test whether that stands up to scrutiny. Actually, to give you an example, there's a guy at the gaming night. He loudly announced about 4 months ago that he'd never read the Bible, wouldn't ever read the Bible, he'd only ever use it as kindling for a fire,
Right.
which is a really good way of putting it. So, but after a couple of conversations, which I've thoroughly enjoyed, he kept coming back with new questions, usually like something from an atheist off TikTok that he'd heard, and we'd talk about his question. He'd want to get you and show you where maybe we might be wrong. But now he's attending Bible studies. He's been attending Bible studies for several weeks now. And he's great for the people that come because he tends to keep them on edge as well. They'll answer some questions. They might help him in some ways. And also, when I first came to faith, when I'm talking about the church, I spent 2 years just doing Christianity what you might call online, before I even stepped into a physical church. And that was really difficult. I had no one really to walk alongside me, no community to sharpen me. And I don't think faith is truly going to thrive in isolation, especially in culture that's really hostile to Christianity. Especially when I find myself frustrated with the church, I start to think, I might feel like I don't need the church or I'm frustrated with the church, but the church still wants me and the church can still use me. And it isn't really about my preferences or comfort all of the time. Maybe we're a bit individualistic nowadays. It's got to be about others and the body that we serve. And I think that's actually part of us growing, Gen Z. We will start to realize that. I think we just need encouragement.
Oh, well, fascinating stuff, Rhys. Thank you for you covered a lot there in very succinctly. So, Jim, to come back to you, from a leading perspective, you have in some senses embarked on new territory. I just wonder how much flexing you've had to do along the way.
Well, I'm a reader in the Church of England, and I think readers see themselves as a bridge between the paid staff and the workers in the pews who pay the staff salaries. And it doesn't matter if you call yourself a bishop or a pastor, you're paid staff. And the challenge for us working people is how, as good stewards, we fund the future. Now, as you can imagine, that's not a popular line of thinking with church leaders, so you have to be sensitive and avoid confrontation or unnecessary offence. We've had to try all sorts of things. We've done reunions in a basement nightclub for those who've been through church youth groups but have no contact now with church. We've done Sunday evening worship sessions in a local coffee bar, open mic nights, weekends away doing Go Ape and Airsoft, regular meals together with 15 to 20 of us. But looking back, it's the young leaders that God brought along that have created the momentum. And if I'm honest, I think if God stopped bringing them along, we'd simply stop doing well-being church. We're not trying to build an empire, just a kingdom, and we go where the king sends us and where the Holy Spirit leads us. So yeah, we have to be flexible all the time, really.
Have there been times when maybe you think, actually, I just don't quite get where they're coming from as an older guy?
Well, I continued not to get it much of the time. But the great thing is it constantly throws you back to the Gospels and the teaching of Jesus. But what did Jesus mean by saying, for example, the top priority is to love God with all your strength? Now, what does that mean for a football playing Gen Z? I think, as Rhys has sort of hinted, I've learned from them that a key word is authenticity. Jesus was scathing about the clergy and bishops of his time who said one thing and did another. And it's an interesting question as to how Jesus believed he was loving Pharisees by accusing them of hypocrisy. But in institutional churches, we use words that mean something to us, but often get blank, uncomprehending stares from Gen Z. Grace, sin, love, salvation. How do I explain these words and use other words and phrases that mean the same, but are comprehensible? Words are really important, but of course, even more important is that followers of Jesus seem to be authentic, even if we're often not very good at it. So take the words Eucharist, Holy Communion, Mass. How do you explain this to a video gaming Gen Z? It was a Roman Catholic priest who told me that the Emmaus Road story is the basis of the Mass. You study the Bible, in breaking bread and drinking wine, the risen Jesus makes himself known. This moves us, and Jesus challenges us and sends us out to go and work for the kingdom. So we looked at that and we looked at the first century document Didache about what the early church did, and we drafted a simple way of sharing bread and wine after Bible study, just a short liturgy that uses the framework churches have developed over the centuries. And we affirm to each other, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And we call this an Emmaus meal. Now, I'm not sure that our young adults quite get it all yet, but we're working on it. And I'm trying to learn to see myself as a guardian of the conversation. I think leadership is passing now to younger generations, to people like Rhys and his Gen Z compatriots, and they carry less baggage than millennials. I think, as Rhys has hinted, they have a particular responsibility to show leadership to their generation and the ones that follow. And so for me, it's been a humbling privilege walking with these young adults and really spiritually rewarding and reinvigorating. So any over 65s out there, do pray about becoming an entrepreneur for Jesus in the kingdom, using the experience and knowledge God has given you. It is amazing.
That's quite a call. Thank you, Jim. So Rhys, to come back to you, take me through how the ministry operates, how you're able to help young people take steps towards faith in Jesus. And Jim privately talked to me about the Rees rule, so you can share the Rees rule as well.
Yeah, so over the past 3 years, we've developed a bit of a rhythm. It sort of just started to connect together, and it works really well. We found for reaching young people, especially those who never normally would step into a church. So we run almost three main things. There's your football, there's your Bible studies, and then there's your gaming night. Now the football and the gaming nights are almost your catch net. So they're the spaces we'll first meet people that kind of attract people to come in and meet us. So it's your fun, it's your relax, your non-threatening environments. We open the door to conversations later. So we're kind of using these catch nets. We're being fishers of men, so to speak. So the gaming night, that will run in a church building, and that makes sure it's pretty clear who we are and what we're about. And then I'll usually sit down with someone, ask them for a game. After a while, I might ask something like, "So, what do you think about Christianity? I mean, you're in a church right now. It's not necessarily appropriate to ask that, right? What do you think about this stuff? Does it make you feel anything? Does it make you think anything?" And that usually sparks a conversation. And it's the same thing at football from that other catch net. I'll usually walk someone back to their car after a game, and I might ask them, "Hey, look, you play for a Christian team. This is funded by the churches. What do you think about Christianity? What do you, what's your history with it?" And again, that starts another conversation. Then from those two places, we usually, after we've built some trust with the person, we'll invite them to the Bible studies, which is kind of our main thing. We're trying to funnel everybody into a Bible study, just to, see what it's like. And from there, they see how Christians start to engage with scripture, wrestle with questions, ask questions about, how they apply X or Y to their life. And if that then goes well, those who have come along to a Bible study, depending on their engagement with that, will then ask them, "Come along to church with us on Sunday. There's always a big group of us going, so come along with us." So it's sometimes a bit slow. It's not like a process that happens, the same amount of time with everybody, but it is relational and it does tend to work.
Oh, brilliant.
You also mentioned the Rees rule, so I feel like it always needs a bit of a caveat. It's what we've noticed in our little niche group. Looking back, apparently, if you want to build a healthy community or a balanced community, you don't start by getting loads of the women to come. You actually focus on getting the guys in first. It's almost the opposite of how the world works in terms of, the clubbing scene, for instance. It fills up with women so that guys show up, right? But in ministry, we found, if you invest in discipling and reaching young men and creating those spaces where they can almost lead, give them some direction, women start to come. I'm not sure exactly why. Maybe it's because they see, maybe a mature group that are actually serious about their faith and growing in Christ. Women from the church tend to come and sit as well. So it's a light-hearted rule, but it's proven true and true again for us. If the guys are there, the girls seem to naturally follow.
Excellent, fair enough. Now, I mean, what you described is wonderful. I've heard fresh expressions criticized as being consumerist. So people doubt that they're genuine vehicles of the gospel. They say, well, this is just Christians getting together, having fun, and then calling it church. How do you respond to that kind of criticism?
I actually think it's a fair criticism, and in some cases, I think it even is true. I've seen certain fresh expressions that can become almost like a bit of fun that you'd have anyway, with a Christian label slapped on, funded by a church. But it's usually not got a lot of direction towards, evangelism, and actually like seeing something bear fruit. So I don't dismiss that concern. I even started the job at the Wellbeing Church when I came in with the same opinion. Myself. Over time, though, doing it myself, I've realized that it's not just a fresh expressions problem. I think it's a broader issue within the church as a whole. I think that there's a growing fear, even within the church, of being too direct with the gospel. We talk about being witnesses for Christ, but sometimes I think we're so quiet about our faith, they don't even know we're witnesses at all. Now, I'm a big believer in building relationships. We have a relational ministry, and earning the right to be heard. That's all vital, but there does come a moment where I think when you love someone, it demands you to be direct and honest. And there should be some sort of urgency sometimes with the gospel that I think we miss. I think what gives fresh expressions the bad reputation is actually inherited. We inherit the same hesitancy with the gospel sometimes from churches. when we're more focused on keeping people comfortable and our default area is a more chilled out, relaxed environment, it's easier to avoid the gospel rather than when you're in a church building or rather than when you're actually doing Sunday worship. When we're more focused on doing that and we're not worried about calling people to repentance or faith, it becomes a bit of an issue. I don't think the issue is the format, whether it's the football, the gaming, the coffee or meetups or whatever seems fun. I think it's the fear inherited that's behind the format. It's just easier to do so when you're doing fresh expressions, when you're doing these things outside of normal church. And I'll be honest, I do wrestle with the fear myself. I am constantly asking, it bothers me often, where I'm thinking, am I waiting too long to say something to this person? Am I holding back because, I want to keep the peace? And those are actually real tensions in ministry all throughout Wellbeing Church. But even on a personal note as well, I think about this myself as well. Using the things I love, like the gaming and the football as tools for ministry, has totally changed my relationship with them. Like they've stopped being hobbies in the usual sense because they've become part of my calling. There's even been a long, long season where I stopped gaming altogether, really. It stopped being fun. I couldn't really do it in my own time because it just feels like work all of a sudden. I think that's probably part of the sacrifice. You give your passions to Christ, they stop existing just for your enjoyment. They become instruments for Him to use. So it has a cost, but it is worth it. And I didn't think that would happen. I had no idea that would happen. So one could actually argue what you need is a skilled evangelist. What you need is someone to, you need to stop running fresh expressions without a talented or gifted evangelist in place, or someone who's got that type of gifting, or be more realistic with what you're trying to do. Don't say it's something that isn't.
That's very lots there, Rhys. Thank you so much, Jim. Just a final question as we close this. Obviously, all this costs money. To what extent have you relied on volunteers, and to what extent on supported staff? How's it all worked out for you?
Well, if you don't have any volunteers, then you have to pay people to do the basic work. And there is then the problem as to what is work and what is ministry. And in the beginning, I'd get a timesheet showing 3 hours of intense conversation until 2 o'clock in the morning. And you have to say, well, I'm sorry, that's ministry and witness you do for Jesus. I pay you for the boring work of setting it all up and taking it all down. Because when young adults get excited about following Jesus, they want to do ministry and evangelism and outreach full time. But I worry a bit about how we're going to finance churches in the future. So I tell them all to keep their tent making certificates up to date. It may be that in the future, just as Paul did, more and more ministry and evangelism will get funded by part-time work. And I don't think that's a bad thing because it keeps your feet on the ground and in touch with real people in real situations in the workplace. So if you start a Skunk Works evangelistic outreach, then ask two or three people to help fund it. We had some help from a trust. But it's a mix of funding from people who can see the Holy Spirit is doing something and want to help that to grow so that more young adults come not only to follow Jesus as Saviour, but also become effective, fruitful disciples, knowing Jesus is Lord in every area of their life, including their money.
Brilliant. Well, thank you so much, guys, for all you've shared. Exciting to find the nitty-gritty of actually and of Fresh Expressions opportunity that you've taken. So thank you. And presumably there's a website that people could go to if they want to find out more.
Yes, there is wellbeing.church.
Wellbeing.church. Okay. So my thanks to James Thornton, Jim Thornton. Thank you, Jim.
Thanks.
And to Therese Gillingwater.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
That was my conversation with Jim Thornton and Rhys Gillingwater regarding Wellbeing Church in Hertfordshire. Wellbeing.church is the website address again if you want to find out more. It's a Fresh Expressions style church that is aiming to reach Gen Z with the good news of Jesus by gaming and football, if you will, as the funnel down to community and Bible study, and then finding faith through that means. So it's great to hear of their courage in saying that what we are doing is not working, and so we need to do something different. It's worth listening back to Jim's description of what Michael Moyner suggested might be a way of looking at how we assess communities and what we might do in response. And also Rhys's profound insights into both Gen Z and evangelism. So you can go to premier.plus from next Wednesday and listen again to the recording and have a pen and paper to make notes. It's my joy to create these shows. We'll soon reach 1,000 shows in December. So I'm preparing some celebratory compilations featuring some of my past guests. Until then, why not check out Premier Plus or via other podcast providers? Type in the Leadership Show or the Leadership File, and you'll find out more former shows. So this is Andy Peck, thanking you for your company and looking forward very much to the next time. Bye for now.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.